Some wander far with the light they've been given. Some carry their fire into the night. Some drift into shadow with their own spark. But there's something about light. Some wander for a season, some for a lifetime. Despite those who call them lost or gone, even the furthest flame remembers its source. Not everyone comes quickly or easily. Some fight the path home, yet the spirit's light never fails. And when the time is right, they will see the way.
And everyone said, we've been praying for prodigals. What a prodigal is, if you weren't here with us recently. A prodigal is someone who, for whatever reason, thanks, Brian, appreciate it, brother. For whatever reason, has become estranged from family, and they've wandered off, drifted off, ran off, could go either way. And that means there's going to be some empty chairs around the table this Christmas, already was Thanksgiving, and even around the tree and some of our traditions that we do. And our heart has been to pray that God will bring prodigals home over the holidays. By the way, I've already gotten some testimonies back, so let me just give you a quick recap of what happened last week. We started part one of Home for Christmas, and that's the idea is to talk about the prodigal son's story. What can we learn from it? How can we prepare ourselves as families to receive prodigals back? You know, there's so much emphasis put on prodigals coming home, but we need to prepare ourselves to receive them. Amen? You know, it's so easy to have walls, boundaries, sometimes judgments. And when they do come home, what are they coming home to? And we want to make sure that we're prepared to receive. So we talked about that on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we hosted a night of worship with the emphasis of calling the prodigals home. Had about 200 people show up on Sunday night. We had a wonderful time. And we broke through into what felt like a new dimension or a new realm spiritually as a church family in that worship. And I think the reason that happened was we were here and we were so unified on this purpose of calling the prodigals home, that there's something. God loves unity. He loves an atmosphere where brothers and sisters dwell together. The Bible says he even commands the blessing in that kind of place, and that's exactly what happened. Now, one of the things we did, we had a full night of worship, and all of our songs, by the way, were vertical. So we were just, everything was to him, for him, through him, all that. Then that, after we were, or as we were landing the plane, we're going to do one last song called The Blessing as a declaration over our prodigals to bless our children and our children's children and our families. And as before we did that, we'd given a card to everybody. We asked them to write on the card the name of prodigals in your life. It could be a grandchild or a son or a daughter or a spouse. It could be a parent, actually, or a family member, or somebody you work with. And so we collected those, but we just asked people during that song to come up and just put them, or not during the song, we just had a music playing, and they laid them all across. 200 people walked up and laid down cards, and it was honestly, it was a holy moment. I felt like we were on sacred ground. It was a sacred moment, and a lot of tears. I was holding mine, choking mine back, because it was hard not to, watching people come up and knowing that on these cards they'd written names of people they've labored over, cried over, prayed over, been hurt by, or whatever, how it happened, and they were taking them, so they're holding them very holy, and they were putting them down with such reverence and honor. It was a beautiful, beautiful experience. So after the service, we collected all those cards, and we made a commitment as a staff on Tuesday to pray over those cards by name. So Pastor Brian handed them out to everybody, and we spread the load a little bit. We all walked off into different corners of the room, and we went through every name. What we were noticing very immediately is how many names are written on each card. It wasn't just one or two. Sometimes it was one of them had eight names written. And then a lot of people said, and the rest of my family. So, I mean, we didn't count those. But when we got back together, it was really a precious moment. But I said, I would like to know how many people, you know, what these concentric circles of influence, who they've impacted, how many are we talking about? I had no idea how many names were on the cards. We counted up all the cards, everybody tallied them up, and we gave in. It was around 700 names that were prayed for in a very real sense, labored over, contended for, interceded for, and it was a very holy moment. And I want to thank all of you for coming and being a part of that. And those who didn't get to come, it is, if you're interested in seeing that service, it is online on YouTube and on our website. So feel free to watch that. But I've had several testimonies, even one between services that was just so, I mean, the lady that was sharing it was shaking. She was so excited about the miracles that have happened in that family and reconciliation. You know, the Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means we're anointed or empowered to reconcile. And sometimes it feels like that's the hardest thing on the planet, right? Why? Because there's a very real devil, a very real enemy, the enemy of your soul, who the last thing he wants is for people to be reconciled and unified. There's power in unity, and that's why I think something happened. We broke through, kind of like Chuck Yeager breaking through the sound barrier in that great movie where he was trying to break Mach 1 in that jet, and of course it's a true story, and just before he broke through the sound barrier, the thing nearly came apart, and the guys on the ground were in his ear saying, abort, 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 and yet he just pedaled to the metal. He was willing to risk his life to break through into the next realm. And the film portrays it pretty cool, because right at the very end, right before he broke through and hit Mach 1 in that plane, the thing nearly came apart. It was shaking, rattling, dials were starting to crack on the dash. The canopy had started to crack and started to be compromised, and had it been fully, he would have died. I mean, it would have killed him. And when he broke through the sound barrier, of course, we know we get a sonic what? Boom, right. You've heard sonic booms. Now we hear them all the time, not a big deal, but this was the first time it had ever been done. And when he broke through, I love the way the film portrays it, because we've seen pilots talk about this, is that you literally go into another dimension. I mean, it gets smooth. Everything, all the resistance is gone. In fact, they can accelerate even more and easily after they break that barrier. But there is so much resistance right up to that barrier. And isn't that like us? We're praying for something. We're believing for something. We're trying to fight the good fight of faith, but we just get massive resistance. And then, let me just say something. Whenever you're getting a lot of resistance, when you're praying for somebody, or that is because you're getting close. And think about Chuck Yeager and just say, I'm going to pedal to the middle. Where I'm going to break on through. Well, that's exactly what happened Sunday night. There was a breakthrough and a real sense that God is moving. And already we're getting stories back. So we're just so thankful for that. So thank you, everyone, for being a part of that. Now, I want to pray. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet now that you're real comfortable. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. We want to pray for the peace of Israel. We always pray for the peace of Jerusalem, according to Psalm 122, verse 6. But we also want to pray for other churches in our community that are meeting. And, you know, this is a beautiful, joyous time of year, and yet it can be such a sad time of year when there's an empty chair. So we want to pray for people and pray for churches this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're together as sons and daughters. We identify as your kids. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, the King of Kings. We're King's kids. Thank you for that privilege, Lord, that gift. Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. According to your word, we align ourselves with your word, Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. So we do that. Even now, we pray that they would come to know you as Jesus, as Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, Messiah. That's our heart for them. We pray, Father, also for our own nation, Lord, that you would continue to raise the standard of justice, truth, and godly righteousness in our nation. We're thankful, Father, for the church in America and how revivals are breaking out not only in churches but in college campuses and even high school campuses now, as we're seeing these efforts to reach the next generation, and we're seeing them happen. So thank you for that. Father, we also pray for the prodigals, those who have been estranged from families, especially at this time of year where it seems amplified and crystallized sometimes. So we're asking for your grace, for your mercy. We're asking you to bring prodigals home, Lord. Pray for more testimonies and stories like we're already hearing of reconciliation and reconnections. And so we pray for them. Father, even as the story says in Luke chapter 15, it says that that prodigal came to his senses. So we're asking that, Father, that that will happen. But we also pray for the elder brothers we're going to talk about today. Father, that we will not carry anger or judgment against the prodigals, but trust that you want to reconcile. Father, we thank you for what you're doing right here in this place. When Jesus was with his disciples, one of the disciples came to him and said, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And God's people said, amen. High five somebody as you're seated. I want to jump right into this today. We're talking home for Christmas. This is part two, so I want to show you our graphic here. Just so you know, this guy over here, that's the prodigal what? Son, thank you. The prodigal son. Now, this guy over here, this is the elder brother. He doesn't look too happy. He is none too happy, and you're going to see why as we go through this. It's important that we understand a couple of things. First of all, the big idea, and I want to give that to you right up front. You can be in the Father's house. I want you to hear this. This is really important. You, me, we can be in the Father's house and still be far from the Father's heart. Sometimes prodigals are sitting in the congregation. Sometimes elder brothers are as well, and you'll see in just a minute when we define that. Here's a second big idea. We all have a little prodigal in us. How many prodigal sons and daughters do we have that have, you know exactly what we're talking about? Anybody identify? And those of you who don't raise your hands, I'm just kidding. Just joking. But we also have a little older brother in us, elder brother. And you'll see what that looks like and what that means. So I'm going to pick up the story. Let me just give you the quick 30,000-foot flyover. So a young son, there's two brothers. Father's a landowner. He's doing really well. Jesus is telling the story. And the younger son comes to his dad and he says, "Hey, I want my inheritance now." And by the way, first century villager, first century Jewish person would see that as very offensive, very disrespectful. It was a culture of honor and a culture of criticism and judgment. And so they would have judged him. They would have said, you know, this is dishonorable that he would even do that. They would have been aghast. They would have been shocked that he would do that, because basically he's saying, "I wish you were dead. I don't care about you." The Bible says that he took his inheritance. And by the way, the father was so generous that he went ahead and gave the other son, who stayed at home, the older brother, he gave him his inheritance too, but he stayed and worked. He stayed right there. The son goes off. The Bible says he goes to a land far away, and he squanders everything he had. He loses everything. Didn't take long, apparently. We don't have a time frame on this, so it could have been years. But he goes off, squanders it on wild living, the Bible calls. So your grandparents didn't just make that up. That's in the Bible. Wild living. And so comes to his senses. The scripture even says, when he came to his senses, he said, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of my father. And I'm going to offer to work as a hired hand." Not even a son. I can't even identify as a son. I lost that privilege and that right. He understood. He messed up. By the way, he ended up feeding pigs, which no Jewish person on the planet would ever do, because they don't do bacon. Amen? So they would literally, that would have been worse than a slave. It was as low as he could go. He makes his way back home, and interesting enough, the father is waiting and sees him from afar off, and his father does the unthinkable. He hikes up his robe, because he's an elegant man, he's a respected man in the community, because he's a landowner. He hikes up his robe, and remember, he is a God figure, so this is not just Jesus saying, this is what our father would do. And he hikes up his robe, and he bares his legs, which I would never do to you, but he did. I won't show you an example, but he takes off running, and it's the only time in the Bible where we see that God got in a hurry to do anything. And it was to go meet his prodigal, the kid who basically said, I wish you were dead. The father dishonors himself, humiliates himself. Why? Because he's moving in between. That's called intercession. He's getting in between his son and the village who would have shunned him. By the way that traditional story would have gone in first century Israel is that the father would have shunned him, the villagers would have shunned him, and he would have left in shame. I mean, it's a terrible story. And as Jesus started telling the story, they were all going, oh, we know how this story ends. Jesus flipped the script on the story and actually changed the story and took a familiar, colloquial story and changed the narrative so that those people could see that we have a good father who's willing to humiliate himself on our behalf and take our shame upon himself. That's the front end of the story. Now, son's home, father meets him, greets him, puts a ring on his finger, a robe around him, and he had to still smell like pigsty, I'm sure, put a robe around him, kissed him on the cheek, and said, we're going to kill the fattened calf, we're going to have a party, because my son has come home. Now, we pick up the story, because the elder brother didn't know anything was going on. He's out in the field doing what? Being faithful, working, doing, not leaving the dad, but actually serving the dad. So here's, we pick it up in Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, so all this just happened, and in the meantime, and while this is happening, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He's like, what's going on? There's a party happening. I didn't even hear about it. Verse 26. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So the servant's reporting good news. Your brother's back. Boy, it's going to be a lot of celebration, right? Look what happens. The older brother became very angry. Someone say very angry. Man, so that picture didn't even do him justice. I mean, he was angry, red in the face, indignant, incensed. How could my dad do this? Listen to this. So the older brother became angry, refused to go in. That sounds like a pout on steroids. You know what I'm saying? He's pouting, arms folded. I won't even go in there. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So his father goes out to get him and say, come on into the party. And then listen to what he says, verse 29. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Would somebody call the whambulance? I mean, come on. He is out there saying, this isn't fair. What would your parents say to you if you said that? Life's not fair. I don't remember getting handed that script when I picked up our child from the hospital, but apparently every parent gets that script somewhere along the line. I know I said it, and my dad said the same thing. Life isn't fair, son. But he's saying, he's like, oh, you never gave me anything, not even a young goat. That's funny. So I could celebrate with my friends. So he's whining and he's angry. Verse 30, but when in this son of yours, whoa, have you ever noticed when we're upset with somebody, we don't even claim them? Well, that daughter of yours, well, that boy of yours, well, that dog of yours. When Annette talks about Mr. Chevy like that, I know he's done something that I'm going to have to clean up. I'm going to have to take care of. You know what I'm saying? I got to clean up his mess because he's no longer hers in that moment. He does the same thing. He disowns his brother. Well, his brother had already disowned him, so actually he's kind of in line. But look what happens. He says this, But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him. Can you hear him? Oh, I bet he was animated too. Verse 31, listen to what the father says. Remember, the father is a God type. So this is translating how our God would treat us. He says this, my son, he owns him. See, he doesn't do what his son just did with you. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And that's the end of the story. Isn't that an odd ending? We don't even know what happens. Did the elder son go in and celebrate? Did he have a change of heart because the father just reminded him who he was and that he already has everything? So come on in. No, we don't get that. Why? Because the people that were standing around understood exactly who Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious rulers, who were obeying 613 laws, who were doing exactly the right thing, who didn't make mistakes ever. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. They were the obedient ones. And Jesus is saying, listen, you are acting like the older brother. And God's saying, come on in. They refused to come in. So let me just give you some things for thought as we head into this Christmas week. Can you believe it's here? That just dawned on me. It's here. Here's the first one. Near but not close. Near but not close. Luke 15, 25, the older son was in the field. He was there. He was working. He was serving his dad. But he would not come in to celebrate his brother or honor his father. Working for the father, not with the father. You know, a lot of times, I said it earlier as we got started, a lot of us have a little prodigal in us, but a lot of us have a little older brother in us. Where we come to church, we mouth the words in worship if we like the riff. So we'll kind of participate, but our heart isn't there. It may be near, but it's not close. You may be in the house, but that doesn't mean you're with the Father. Last week we talked about the prodigals, and it's easy to talk about them because they're off somewhere. But we're talking about us. We're talking about us right now. We're talking about me right now. When I've been incensed, when I've thought it's not fair, but God, that's not fair. When I've seen someone else get the attention, the applause, the promotion, the blessing, and I got incensed about it. Oh, I might not have said anything out loud, but I guarantee you in my heart, I'm being real with y'all. I'm like, really? I didn't say it out loud. I didn't even say it to God. Well, I wouldn't dare do that. But inside and in my heart and in my mind, my failure was I was like, oh, I can't believe that. Why them? I'm nicer than they are. I've been at this a lot longer than they have. There's a little elder brother in all of us. On the job, you get passed over for the newbie. And you're like, they haven't even been here that long. I mean, I've been faithful. I've served. I've labored. I've given myself to this. Isaiah 29, 13 out of the Old Testament. Listen to what the scripture says, and the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. In Matthew, Jesus remembers, he quoted Isaiah a lot, and he brings this same scripture back up to who? The Pharisees, the older brothers. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. They're going, about me? I wasn't even alive back then. No, 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 not you, but your spirit, your mentality, that which is your carrying. He was talking about you and your type. He says this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why in the world Would someone get upset because someone else was given a break, received a blessing? Or like the older brother getting incensed at the younger brother because the father welcomed him home when he should have shunned him? Well, we're going to see why. Here's number two. Because people get offended by grace. We get offended when we see God's grace extended radically. We just can't. It's not fair. I've been a Christian all these years. I've labored all this time. And then this guy comes in at the last minute. He's on his deathbed and finally says yes to Jesus. And he gets to go to heaven? You betcha. Is it fair? Doesn't matter. It's God. And the elder brother in us could just go, man, I've served faithfully all these years. I was an usher. I was a deacon. I've served coffee at the coffee bar. I showed people around. I taught in children's ministry. I had a perfect attendance pin for 15 years. And he gets a break. He gets to just come in. We are offended by grace. I know this, I'm talking to the choir. This doesn't, you may know somebody like this, so just think about them. Luke 15:28, he became very angry and refused to go in. I'm not going in there. How dare I? If I do, then I must be saying that what he did was okay. You know, this is a fallacy. It's a lie from the pit of hell. By the way, the enemy wants you to think that if you ever show grace towards somebody, you're somehow saying that whatever they did to get where they are, that you're somehow approving it. That is not the case at all. You can show grace, you can love people well without saying, I agree with everything you've ever done. Somewhere along the line, especially in America in the last decade, at least, we have come to think that if we don't agree with somebody, then there's hatred. But the flip side of that coin is we're afraid that if we actually show love, mercy, and grace to somebody, that we're somehow saying everything you did was okay. That is not what the Father was trying to get him to do. He just wanted him to come in and celebrate the fact that the Son turned. That's repentance, and came home. Listen, celebrate the win. But if we're going to receive prodigals back into our homes and back into our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's where you live or where you play, we've got to shake off this idea that if I show them grace, I'm saying everything they did was okay. That is a lie, and the enemy wants you to believe that so that you won't show grace, so that you won't show mercy, and so that you won't love them. And this is what the older brother was doing. So he's hanging outside. I'm not going to go in there because I'll just be saying everything you did was okay. That's not what he's saying at all. Grace exposed pride in this instance. Grace exposes pride. I've been doing it right all along, and then he gets a free pass. Whew. I know that doesn't sound familiar to anybody in this room, but for those people watching online, no, I'm just kidding. Mercy for others felt unfair. It just didn't feel right. One thing I love, no, there's a lot of things I love about God, but one thing that really imprints me is the fact that I can go to him and pout. I can go to him and throw what my mom used to call a conniption fit. I don't even know what conniption means. Never looked it up. Maybe I should. I hope it's not something bad. But anyway, she'd say, you just threw a conniption fit. And I'm like, I don't even know what you're saying, Mom. Must be bad. Because mercy feels unfair. He shouldn't get mercy. That's what the older brother's saying. Jonah 4. Remember Jonah had been given an assignment by God? He said, all right, I'm giving you a word. It's going to be a word. It's going to be our version of the gospel. We'd say it's the gospel. He didn't even know what the gospel was. I'm giving you, you're going to go and prophesy to Nineveh, that wicked, wicked city. And when you do, here's what's going to happen. Jonah, they're going to repent. And they're going to turn to me. And Jonah's like, no, you got the wrong guy. I don't want to go do that. And God's like, I'm not asking if you want. This isn't a question. These are your marching orders. So Jonah just rebels. Literally, ends up going in the opposite direction on a ship. He gets thrown off the ship, and a big fish swallows him and takes him. And in that, I guess he had some time to think about it when he's in that belly of a whale, whatever that was. Woo. Can you imagine when that whale vomited him up on the beach, what he smelled like? Just killed your appetite, I hope. That'll buy me 5 more minutes. Here we go. Listen to what happens. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Why was he angry? Because he did not want to preach good news to bad people. He was an elder brother. He was incensed. How could God extend mercy to them? All they deserve is judgment. Well, he's true. That's true. But aren't you glad that you didn't get what you deserved? Hallelujah. Whew, I just got to pause for a praise break. Thank you, God, so much for not giving me what I deserve. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I... This is hilarious, y'all. God has a sense of humor, I'm saying. He's mad. He's incensed because he knows they're going to repent. And he just preached it, and now they're repenting, and he's mad about it. So look what happens. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. He's raging. Slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Just take my life. Just kill me and get it over with. This is where he was at in his mind. Elder brother. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. All God asked him to do was go preach a message. God, I feel like this every Sunday. Not really. I'm just kidding. I just saw an opening there. I thought I would jump in there, but I'm kidding. It's hilarious to me. I see humor in the Bible. You know, I hope God has a sense of humor. I'm going to be in big trouble when I stand before him. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for them to die. Then verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be so angry? God just asked him a simple question, like, what is wrong with you? What are you thinking? This is the elder brother mentality, that we're offended by grace. We're offended by mercy. We're offended by a God who would relent and not give us what we deserve. Oh, we want him to give them what they deserve, but not us, right? That's the elder brother. Matthew 20, 15, New Testament. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Now, where did that come from? That's out of context. Let me give you the quick version. So a wealthy landowner was going to hire some guys to work in his orchard. So he hires them, and they work a full day. He's going to pay them a full day's wages. Well, at the last minute, he hires another few guys, and they only work for a little bit. And he pays them all the full wages. The guys who worked all day are ticked off. They're like, whoa, 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 wait, that's not fair. Well, life's not fair, right? But anyway, they don't get it yet. They're elder brothering right now. And look what happens. He says, don't I have a right to do what I want with my money? Because they're upset with him. Like, wait a minute. We worked all day. They didn't. He's like, doesn't matter. It's my money. You're getting paid for your job, so don't worry about what I'm paying them. This is what the Lord's saying to us. Quit worrying about how God manages and works with another person. For us to be indignant about his grace being poured out only says, that's what I think of grace. I think it's cheap for some reason. Or I forgot how much God has forgiven me. How he's protected me. How he saved me, how he rescued me, how he delivered me. We forget where we came from. And we forget that if we didn't have him, if he had not have shown up, we probably wouldn't be here at all. Can you imagine? I don't know if we'll get to see some kind of film highlight reel when we get to heaven. I have little images in my mind about what that would be like. A little nervous about it, actually. But this highlight reel of all the times there was intervention that saved our life, can you imagine what that looked like? I bet it'd be hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And we thought they were all delays. We all thought they were interruptions, but they were probably saving our lives. Just a thought. Jesus tags this story with this line. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Like, get over it. That's what he's saying. Here's what's going to happen. The ones that have a lot And the ones who did it right are going to be last, and the ones who didn't are going to be first. This is why I say God loves prodigals. God loves the rebels. I'll show it to you. So here's the next one. The elder son had a slave mentality. He didn't understand sonship. A slave mentality, not sonship. Such a different mentality. Luke 15:9. This is what the elder son says. All these years, I bet he did it like that too, but it, you know, dramatic pause. All these years, I've been slaving for you. Can you imagine a parent hearing that? Look what I have done for you. This is a guy who's already received his inheritance. He's rolling in the dough. But he's so incensed that the father welcomed the son back, the prodigal, the rebel, the black sheep of the family, that God extended grace, the father extended mercy. And he's so incensed about it that he's just got to remind his father of what a good son he's been. You know what that is? That's transactional living. That's a transaction. That's a deal. If I do this, you do this. And if I do this for you, you're going to do this for me. We're going to have a transaction here. It's not a relationship. It's a transaction. All these years I've been slaving for you. That reminds me of my mom one time. No, I'm not going to even tell that story. Another time. Listen to this. That's obedience without joy. Oh, he was obedient, all right, but there was no joy in it. You know, one time my son, believe it or not, he survived into adulthood, but he was a teenager at one point. He almost didn't make it. So he thought he was one of the Backstreet Boys. And so he would stay in his room and sing songs from the 90s. And it was painful for the rest of our family. He did become a worship leader eventually because I guess they taught him how to sing. But anyway, he thought he was in the band. But I had been telling him, I need you to take out the trash. Okay, I got it. Okay, in a minute. You know what in a minute means? Never, ever. And I'm like, I'm finally done. After about 2 or 3 days, trash hasn't been taken out, and I won't let Annette take it out, and I'm not going to take it out, so the trash is running over. I think we started another sack beside the one that was there. I just said, I'm just going to see how long this takes. Well, it wasn't changing, so I decided to do something. I took that bag right out of the garbage can while he was at school, walked into his room, opened that bag, and dumped it. No, I didn't. I wanted to. I didn't. Some of you are going, yeah. No, I did not do it. I thought about it. Mom would have killed me. So Annette would have killed me. I just set it on the bed and left it there. Another day passes. I'm just like, are you kidding me? He didn't do it even then. I'd already been leaving post-it notes everywhere, like where he could see, in the bathroom, in the refrigerator, you know, wherever he goes, you know, bathroom, refrigerator, his bedroom. That's pretty much it. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Finally got him to do it, but oh, he wanted me to know how incensed he was. So he's banging stuff. He's dragging it down the hallway. I'm like, pick that thing up before you break it. I mean, I get to see all that stuff going out. I mean, he's knocking, banging. I mean, this is a dramatic, this is an Oscar, you know, worthy, you know, act he's doing because he wants us to know how, oh, he just can't believe. And then he comes back in and I'm like, really? He goes, well, I did what you said. I'm like, Lord, help me, restrain me. I know none of you have ever felt that way towards a child, teenager. Obedience without joy. But what would have happened if he came home on that Monday from school and said, hey, Dad, Mom, is the trash full? I want to take that out for you. What would happen, do you think? First of all, I probably would have had a heart attack and somebody would have to resuscitate me. But we would be like, oh, he's the greatest kid ever. And then if he actually did it and not made a dramatic, you know, Oscar, you know, worthy performance out of it, but just went and did it because he honors us and loves us. It never happened. But I'm just saying, if he had. By the way, he's a pastor now. He's doing great. He's 15 years. He's doing great. But he's not the same kid. Hallelujah. But I would have just been, okay, you want a car? Okay, let's go get you a car. What, you want a new guitar? You need a new drum set? He was a musician. Let's go get you. I mean, I would have just lavished him. But like I said, it never happened. So, obedience without joy. Performance replaces relationship. So the elder brother's just doing what needs to be done. He's like, oh, well, I'm gonna be faithful. I'm gonna do it right. I am right, and I am righteous, and I'm the good kid. And boy, I'm just gonna make him look even worse by being faithful. Listen to this in Romans 8:15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. You and I have been adopted into his family. This is an identity issue. He gives us a spirit of adoption. We were so blessed to adopt Rachel, Faith. Sorry, that's her first name. She doesn't do that anymore. Faith, your middle name. We were so blessed to adopt Faith at birth and be able to raise her. We chose to do that. We wanted to do that. And it was one of the biggest blessings of our life. But family, we're adopted into God's family. We're chosen. We're chosen by him. He wants us. He wants a relationship, not a transactional union. He's not looking for that. He wants you to relate to him. That's what the word relationship means. He wants you to relate to him, to connect with him, to go to him, to talk to him. Can you imagine just talking to God and not asking for something? Where your prayer life becomes more gratitude than anything? Where you don't have to always present a list when you come into his presence? You're just driving down the road in your car, you turn your Camry into a cathedral, and you just praise him and thank him and just honor him and bless him. I love the psalm that says, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is with it. I'm blessing him. I want to be a blessing to him, not just receive. That's what he's looking for, not performance. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Whoa, there's that heir thing again. You're an inheritor. You get to receive what God has so freely given. Because you're in a relationship and you're his son, his daughter. Here's the next one. The elder son was blind to what he had been given. He was blind to his inheritance. He had already everything. He had it all. And look at the scripture. In Luke 15:31, the father says to him, everything I have is yours. I mean, he's mad because the son is getting blessed for coming home, and they're celebrating his return and that he's safe. And the older son forgot, I still have everything. He's so angry, it blinded him to what he had. Boy, isn't that like situations? That's what rage and anger will do. It will blind you from what you already have been given. Here's this point, it's kind of weird, but I thought it was funny. Wanted a goat, but he missed the estate. He was so incensed that he never got a goat for him and his friends to eat. I've had barbecue goat. It's not that great. I'm just saying. But he wanted a goat for his friends. You know, he's incensed because he's getting the calf. He's getting the fatted calf. And I didn't even get a goat. And yet there he is. Everything's his. You know, sometimes when we take on the elder brother, we forget what God's given us. So great a salvation. The privilege of praying and relating to a holy God who by all practical accounts, shouldn't give us a time of day. Should have thumped us off the planet a long time ago. But his mercy and his grace, he just says, come on up here, boy. Come on. Come on. Come into my presence. Comparison kills joy. He had everything. He could have been excited about that. Man, I didn't go blow mine, you know. I didn't go blow mine on wild living. I got everything still, and I've been with it. Instead of celebrating what he had been given and what he had received, he was too mad to even realize what he had. He was comparing. Wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 3, New Testament. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All right, so the people were coming along. They were boasting about Paul and Apollos and all these guys going, you guys are rock stars. You guys are amazing. He says, quit boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Sound familiar? He's saying, you already have everything. Quit worrying about position and popularity. Well, they got more likes than I did. Well, they got a better podcast than I do. Oh, my gosh. We've been at this longer than them. And look, quit comparing. It kills your joy. All things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future. He's saying, no matter what comes along, everything's yours in Christ. You already have it. So funny how we pray for what we already have. Pastor, would you pray for me? I just need peace. No, I won't pray that for you. What? Why? Because you already have it. Peace that passes all understanding is already guarding your heart and your mind. You just don't know it. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be more loving? You already have it. I can't pray that for you. You've already been given that gift. The power. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you need to tap into that right now, brother. Tap into it, because you forget what you have already in Christ. There's so much there. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to let that sit. Verse 23, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You've already got everything in Christ. You already have it. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's what a bitter root inside. You ever been around a bitter person? Don't point. A negative person? Don't point. Don't even nod. Don't breathe for a second. This negativity, this critical spirit, this bitterness gets down inside of us like a root. And when it takes root, it is ugly. At the very least, you go around causing cortisol dumps in everybody you touch. In other words, that stress hormone, you just bring it. You part the Red Sea when you walk into a room, not because you're so amazing, but because no one wants to be around someone who's so bitter. It's hard to be around a person who has a bitter root in their soul. Now, it can be handled. It can be taken care of. It can be repented of. God can heal that and extract it and move it, but you've got to want to be healed. You've got to want to be whole. But he says, be careful that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble. This is what happened to the brother. He allowed this to get in his soul. It was just taking root, so much so that when his brother showed up, he called him the son of yours. He's not even calling him his own brother. Here's another point. The Father pursues both sons. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that beautiful? The prodigal on one end of the spectrum, the good son, the elder brother on the other end of the spectrum, and the Father pursues them both. Look at this. In Luke 15:28, his father went out and pleaded with him to come inside. He even held the door for him. Scripture says he opened the door. Come on in. You ever had somebody say, hey, come on in, the water's fine. That's what the dad was saying. Come on in. Just come in. He pleaded with him. The father didn't just run after the prodigal and run to the prodigal. He ran to the elder brother too. So there's hope for us, religious folk. There's hope for us. He runs to us too. He runs to rebels and he reasons with the resentful. He runs to rebels and he reasons with the resentful. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came, was for us to seek and to save. That's why he came, for you and for me. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone. Someone say anyone. Not wanting anyone. Thank you, all two of you. That was wonderful. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. Somebody say everyone. Much better. I had to prime the pump a little. But everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of God. Yeah, his heart's for the rebels, but his heart's for the brothers too. His heart's for all of us. In other words, he pursues both. landing the plane. It's Christmas, so I want to give you a Christmas truth. Luke 15:32, it says this, we had to celebrate. The Father says this, we had to celebrate. We have to. My son's come home. He didn't say, son, you are an idiot. I still can't believe you're too stupid to live. I cannot believe you even thought that. How could you even, first of all, want me dead? That's what you said when you ran off with my money, is that I wish you were dead. No, he didn't do any of that. He put a ring on his finger. He wrapped a robe around his pig-smelling body. And he kissed him on the cheek. And he welcomed him home and said, we're going to throw a party like you've never seen. Gosh, Christmas isn't just about prodigals coming home. It's about elder brothers choosing joy again. Be a good place for us all to stop and just think for a second. Do I have any semblance of a bitter root inside of me? Have I chosen not to be joyful because I'm too busy being mad, being angry, being bitter? Am I missing something? Am I so serious because I'm bitter that I don't even have the ability to laugh at this preacher telling some really dad-style jokes this morning? I mean, is it possible that bitterness has shut you down? Is it possible? Last things. Am I serving God with joy or keeping score? It's an honest question. Am I living in a performance relationship with God? Am I caught up in a transactional relationship where I'll do this if he does this? Or maybe if I do this enough, he'll like me better and then he'll do this for me. That's not at all what God wants, desires, or will tolerate. Do I celebrate God's grace, or am I comparing blessings? Oh, I just can't believe they got caught that. I just can't believe that happened for them. What about me? So, we want to invite you into the joy. That's the heart of this season. Invite you into the party to come in and begin to celebrate again the goodness of God. The prodigals that are going to turn, and already, by the way, some are turning. It's already happening, which is super exciting. Luke 15:28, how he ends the story. The father went out and pleaded with him. Come on, come on. This Christmas, the father's not asking you to work harder. He's inviting you to do these things, not to perform. He's inviting you to come in, not to perform, not to prove anything, not to compare, but to celebrate. Granted, there's going to be some empty chairs around the table this Christmas. Be some empty spots on the couch, around the tree. But there is so much to be thankful for in spite of that. First of all, you can be thankful that the fact that you're praying for our prodigals, your prodigals, is the will and heart of God for them. And so you're already in alignment with God on this. So be thankful for that. God, I thank you that you're hearing my prayer. Father, I believe by faith that you're orchestrating events on behalf of, fill in the blank, on behalf of them, because you love them and you want them here because you're willing that none should perish. That's your heart. See, when we are in alignment with God's will, that means he wants to answer that prayer we're praying. It's very simple. Be in alignment with his word and his will and his way. And listen, you're in with him. So it just may not be today. It may be a not now, but it's not a no. Last thing, two invitations. To the prodigal, come home. If you're a prodigal watching, you're here, come home. Come on in. The door's open. There's a party inside. Come on in. Come on in. And to the elder brother, come into the joy. We need somebody, some people need to come home, some just need to come to the party. It's already happening. Celebrate. Don't stay outside the party when the Father's already opened the door. That's what he's doing for you today, and that's why we went here today. It's a good day to examine ourselves as we're landing the plane on 2025. We're stepping into a new year. This is a good time. I get very introspective. By the way, do you know that this is the first day of winter? Doesn't feel like it, but it is the first day of winter. It's hill country winter. Praise God. But it's the first day of winter, and it's always a time where we go, okay, let's look back over the year. Let's be honest. Let's be real with ourselves. And Lord, as we step into a new year, new beginnings, a turn of the page, Lord, let's do this, a new chapter. Father, I get to do this. What a privilege to walk with Him. And Father, if there's any root of bitterness in me, oh, rip it out. Help me deal with it. Show it to me. It's a dangerous prayer, by the way. But He loves dangerous prayers. Show me if I'm bitter. Show me if there's something in there that's not of You. He will. He loves you that much. Both sons needed repentance, but only one knew it. It was the prodigal. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for Your word. God, You love us so much that You invite us into the party and You invite us home. So, Lord, we do want to continue to pray for our prodigals, far and near, our elder brothers, far and near. But, Father, we also want to be honest and examine our own hearts, where we have missed the mark, where we have fallen short, Father. We're in good company, we know that, but we don't want to stay there. Father, thank You that You meet us where we are, but You love us too much to leave us there. So even right now, as we examine ourselves and we look back over 2025 and we step into a new year, start a new chapter in this book of life, that Father, we don't want to just grit our teeth and determine to do better. We just want to be with You, and You will make us better. So Father, give us grace to lean into You, to stand with You, and to walk this out. I'm going to invite, if there's anyone on our prayer team that's here, would you come on up to the front and go ahead and stand up here. If you're here this morning and you need prayer for anything, we want to welcome you to come up. And we're here to pray with you. We're here to encourage you. Maybe it's for a prodigal, son, a daughter, an employee, a co-worker, a friend. We're here to pray with you for that specifically. But also, maybe one of the greatest gifts you can both receive and give this Christmas is to say yes to Jesus and to literally say, I'm all in. I'll go through that open door. I'll come home and I'll go right in because I want to be with Him. And if that's you, you can come forward and just say, I'm doing what Pastor Jimmy said. I want to go all in with Jesus. We're here to pray with you and walk with you through that. So why don't we all stand to our feet, and I'll give us a closing prayer as we go. You're not being dismissed. You're being commissioned to go out this week to go love family and hopefully welcome prodigals home. If you are a prodigal, you get to go home somehow, some way. And we get to love people well through this season. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You for Your word and the life it brings. We honor You. We welcome our prodigals home. Prepare our hearts to receive them well, whether it's this week or a month or a year. But Lord, prepare our hearts to receive them well. We honor You and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this Christmas. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. All right.